Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The last 2 weeks we did a series on the power of the cross, but this week we're going back to our study of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today, again, it's a God thing. It's a great follow-up from Easter, because this morning we're going to talk about the end. And I'm going to warn you, we're going to read a little bit more than we normally do, but I believe you can stay with me and not check out, okay? So we're going to read a little bit more of Scripture than what we normally do, but stay with me, because I promise you the ending's really good, okay? Because this morning we're going to talk about the four marks of a healthy Christian, which is also the four marks of a healthy church. We're going to, what do you need to do to grow in your relationship with Jesus? You've entered a relationship, many of you entered a relationship with Jesus at Easter, or maybe you've entered a relationship the last 6 months or a year, but this morning we're going to talk about the four things. We're going to look directly for what did the early Christians do? What did they do in the book of Acts in the early church? What did they do to grow in their relationship with Jesus? And it'll show us what we can do to grow in our relationship, okay? So starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, all right? The people of Israel listened. So Peter's preaching, if you remember right, God poured out the Holy Spirit, a big crowd gathered together, and they said, these people are drunk. And Peter began to preach, no, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel said, God poured out his Spirit upon men and women. So Peter's continuing that sermon. He says, people of Israel, listen. Look at this. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through them, as you well know. They said, you know Jesus was the Son of God because Jesus did the miraculous. And next week we're going to talk about, we believe Jesus still does the miraculous. We don't believe miracles ended in the book of Acts. We believe miracles still take place today. Can I get an amen? So he goes, they endorse Jesus. You know Jesus, the Son of God, because of the miracles he did, as you know. But God knew what would happen, and a prearranged plan was carried out. When Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. Now think about this. These people saw Jesus. They didn't hear about Jesus doing miracles. They saw Jesus do miracles, and they still betrayed him and killed him. Think about that. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw Jesus make blind people see and deaf people hear. And they still nailed him to the cross. They still betrayed him. But before we get too critical of them, let's think about ourselves. How many of us said Jesus answered prayers, but yet later on we turn our back on Jesus and walk away? It's easy to point the fingers at the early church, but I've guilty of the same. How about you? I've had Jesus do things in my life that only the miraculous can explain. And there's been times I've rebelled against Jesus. See, it wasn't just the Roman government that nailed Jesus to the tree. You know who else nailed Jesus to the tree? You and me. Because he wasn't nailed to the tree because he committed any crime. He wasn't nailed to the tree because he committed any sin. He was nailed to the tree because of my sins and your sins. The truth is, we've all betrayed Jesus. We know he's the Son of God. We know he did miracles. We know he loves us. He loved us to die on the cross for us. And in all some ways, we betrayed him. But in verse 24, the two greatest words in the Bible are found. But God. He was betrayed and he was nailed to a tree. And that Friday, he died. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. The Bible says Jesus defeated death and the grave, and I want you to know we have hope that we can live for eternity, not because we're good people, but because of what Jesus did for us. He defeated death, he defeated the grave, and if you have faith in Jesus Christ, we're guaranteed to live forever. Verse 25, I'm going to start reading a little bit, so stay with me. King David said this about Jesus. I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praise. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you have filled me with joy of your presence. Now, what's he saying about there? David, thousands of years before Jesus was born, thousands of years before Jesus was on the cross, David prophesied that Jesus would die and raise again. One of the ways we know that Jesus is the Son of God, because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that no man can fulfill on their own, but Jesus did. Verse 29, dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that Patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he was died and buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet. He knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking to the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave Jesus among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead. Can I get an amen? And we're all witnesses of this. Now look, what's Jesus doing today? Tell us right here. Now Jesus exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven. He's at God's right hand, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." And look at verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know, and let everyone in Henderson, Kentucky know, for certain God who has made this Jesus, whom you and I crucified, he's both Lord and Messiah. I saw a post on Facebook this last week from a relative of ours talking about how it seems like the world's gotten out of control and she was feeling hopeless. And sometimes if you watch too much of the news, I would encourage you, don't consume too much of it. It's like putting poison in your heart. Can I get an amen on that one? But you think about Ukraine, and you think about the Middle East, and you think about inflation, and you think about all the things going on, and you think, has the world gone crazy? I want you to know this verse here says, Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. He reigns today. The world is not out of control because Jesus is in control. And one day he's coming back for his bride. One day he's coming back for you and I. And you don't have to live in fear or worry or anxiety because Jesus is sitting on the throne today. He's alive and he's in control. He is all powerful. And I want you to know when the world seems out of control, Jesus isn't losing any sleep. When you're worried and full of fear, Jesus isn't worried and full of fear. He knows the end. We can read the book of Revelation. We know in the end God wins, amen, and we know he takes us to be with him one day, and you do not have to be full of anxiety. You do not have to live in depression. You do not have to be worried. When you see the news, you think the world's gone mad. It's not gone mad because Jesus is in control. Now, I love verse 37. And verse 37 should be true about every person in this room. As Peter was preaching these words, they were pierced in their hearts. It's called conviction. See, salvation isn't just feeling sorry for your past. When they heard that Jesus was crucified, when they realized they were sinners, one version says they were cut in the heart. They were deeply impacted by their sin. Listen to me, everybody listen to me. You and God does not and should not wink at sin. Isn't it amazing how we can justify what we do? We can be very critical of other people. When we see other people do things, we think, man, they should know better than that, right? When we do something wrong, we thought, well, I meant well. You ever done that? When I do something, I say something I shouldn't say. I said, well, you know, I meant well. When I do something I shouldn't do, well, I meant well. Now, if Don Holland does, I think, man, Don should have known better than that. He's been in church all his life. What in the world is Don doing that for, right? We're very critical of others. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know what we ought to do is reverse that. Give other people the benefit of doubt and be critical of yourself. When they heard the truth of the gospel, they were pierced in their heart. They felt sorrow and grief for their sins. Friend, do not live in sin. Don't wink at your sin. Don't think God's going to overlook your sin. Don't think you can live the way you're living and never face any consequences. We should be pierced in our heart, cut in our heart when we disobey God. And then they replied, hey, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, when you realize that you're a sinner, when you realize you've done things you ought not do, you should do three things. Number one is to repent. Now, that's kind of got a religious connotation to it. You know what the word repent means? It means to turn around. Look, it says, repent of your sins and turn to God. That's exactly. Repentance means I'm walking this way. I realize the way I'm walking is sinful. It's wicked. I shouldn't walk that way. So I turn around and I turn and begin to walk to God. That's what it means. Repentance is very simple. It means a change of thinking that leads to a change of living. It includes a U-turn in your life. See, when you commit your life to Jesus, you don't go back living the way you used to live. You change. I wonder sometimes, if we don't change, do we truly repent? According to the Bible, the answer to that is no. I love you, but I got to be truthful. Peter said, when you're pierced in the heart, when you're there's conviction, the first thing you do is repent, and that means you turn around and listen to me. At the end of this service, I'm going to give everybody in here a chance to turn around the way they're from living and to turn to God. And if you're walking the wrong way, if you're going down the wrong path, if you're doing things you know you shouldn't do or got things in your life you know they should not be there, today's your day. I've got good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he's alive today. And if you repent, he'll forgive of your sins, and he'll make you a child of God. What's the second thing he said to do? Repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. The second thing you do after you accept Christ, the Bible says the first step of obedience as a Christian is to be baptized in water. Three people a day obey God. Baptism doesn't save you. In fact, you can't be baptized until you are saved. Baptism is the initiation. It's your public confession. So when you repent, you're walking the wrong way, and you turn around, you start walking to God. Water baptism is you're telling the whole world what you did. It's your public confession of the inner work that Jesus did in you. And it's not optional for a believer. Say that again. It is not optional for a believer. You don't get saved by being baptized, but because you are saved, you get baptized. Does that make sense? So if you've not been baptized, every first Sunday in the month, so the first Sunday of May, we're going to have water baptism. In our lobby, there's a little welcome booth back there. You can sign up today and be baptized whatever the first Sunday of May is, okay? I told the guys today, see, we have to walk outside after we're baptized. You much want to get baptized in the spring and summer. Getting baptized in the winter and going outside wet isn't all that great. And I'm thankful this morning that everybody who got baptized was petite, because we realized there's a leak in the baptism tank. If it had been too full, we might have had a burial, not a baptism, or drowning, because I'm not sure I got them back up once I got them down. It was a little low this morning. I looked at that thinking, God help me, that one. There was one time when I was here before, we had a young man who had some mental disabilities. And he didn't tell me, but he was afraid of water, like fearfully afraid of water. So I went to baptize him like we did this morning, and he locked his knees and just went straight down and locked up as stiff as a board. I'm trying to get him under. I can't. He would not cooperate. He got baptized up to here. I never got him all the way under. He just determined. I said, God, I think you're good, right? I think you're okay. We're trusting. He wasn't completely immersed. He was 95% immersed. But we're just going to say God's okay with that. So if you're scared of water, please tell me beforehand, okay? So the first thing you do is you repent. The second thing you do is you're baptized. Then the third thing it says to do is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift for every believer. We're looking through the book of Acts, and it talks about this great gift. Again, after you're saved, not before you're saved. After you're saved, you're to be baptized in water, and you're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39. For this promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to you, your children, and to all who are far off, all who are far away, all who have called by the Lord our God. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit was a gift to them, their children, their children's children, and all future generations. You see that? There's never an ending to the gifts of God. Miracles didn't end at the book of Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't end the book of Acts. The very things that God did in the Bible, we're to experience today. That's good news. That means if you're sick in body, you can believe for your healing. That means if you have lack in your life and you need provision, you believe God is your provider. That means if you're lonely, God could be your companion. That means God still answered prayers today. Did he answer prayers of the Bible? Absolutely. But you know what? He answers prayers today, and you could go to God with any need that you have and have faith that God's going to meet your need. Because miracles didn't end when the Bible was written. The baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't end when the Bible was completed. He says, for you and your children and all who are far off, generation after generation, that means us. That means miracles are for us. That means the gift of the Holy Spirit's for us. That means his provision's for us. That means you can believe God for great things. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I love Luke. He's a historian. He wanted to get facts. Peter was long-winded, all right? I'll try not to be today. Strongly urging all of his believers, save yourselves, for this is the crooked generation. And those believe what Peter said were baptized in water, were added to the church. Look at this. 3,000 people got saved that day. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 people. Now, look at verse 42. We're talking about four things you need to do to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 42. And all the believers devoted themselves. So what did they devote themselves? That word devoted means exist. I was looking it up today. It means to exist. It means the early disciples existed to do these four things. The early disciples committed to do these four things. The early disciples were devoted, were faithful to these four things. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter. Let's see if you can figure out what those four things are, okay? The apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. Again, miracles, signs, and wonders are still for today. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had to those in need. They sold property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the people are praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, look at this, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. In those verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, it tells you that if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you've got to devote yourself to four things. We call these the four marks of a healthy Christian. The four marks of a healthy. Here's number one. You got to be biblically based. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? What did the apostles teach? The Bible. See, if you're going to grow in your relationship with God, God wrote a book. Do you know that? God wrote a book, and in this book, it's the words of life. And the Bible says if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you have got to study this book. You've got to read it. You've got to learn it. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to be biblically based. Now, here at First Assembly, we've got several ways we want to help you do that. First of all, since I've been here, we've given away over 450 one-year Bibles. If you don't have one, we'll give you one for free today, okay? They're free. You just got to read it, all right? And what I love about it, I've been doing this since 1988. Since 1988, I've read the Bible through every year, and it's changed me. And what I like about the one-year Bible is you have an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and a Psalm and a Proverb. So every day I can get something out of it. Every day I can read my Bible. Sometimes if you just read the Bible through and you get to all the begats or you get in the book of Ezekiel, it can be some hard reading. But by this format, there's something every day. I get something out of the Old Testament or a Psalm or a Proverb. I love reading the one-year Bible. In fact, if it is, my wife can be a testimony. I get up in the morning. I get up pretty early. I make my coffee because you can't even meet God without coffee, right? He don't need the coffee. I need the coffee, right? And the very first thing I do, I read on a Kindle, but I read my one-year Bible. First thing I do every day. Because the Bible says the Word of God is the bread of life. It's spiritual food. Not reading your Bible is like not eating nutritious food. You know what we like sometimes? How many of y'all rather have junk food than healthy food? You know what junk food is? Television, internet, that's junk food. That's going to make you fat and lazy spiritually. The Word of God is healthy food. It's protein, right? It'll make you strong when you read the Word of God. And so we want to encourage you, read your Bible every day. We believe in it so much, we're giving you the Bible. And my wife and I, every day, make a one-minute devotional based upon that day's reading. And it's posted on the church's Facebook page, on my Facebook page, and on Kathy's Facebook page. So you can read your one-year Bible. Then we select a verse from that Bible and just expound on it for 1 minute. We make it so short so you feel guilty not to watch it. You can't say, I don't have time to watch that video today. This morning's video was 55 seconds. You got 55 seconds, right? Because we want you to know the Word of God. Second thing, we started here in February, the School of the Bible, where they go deep in the Word of God. School of the Bible meets every month, the second, third, and fourth Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday. You can choose which night you go to, Tuesday or Wednesday night. You know what? You go deeper in the Word of God. So now you're not just reading it, but you're studying it, and then you're discussing it in class. I want to encourage you, if you've not tried School of the Bible, try it for the month of May. Now, we're going to take June, July off, or taking a summer break. Now, listen, you're only making a three-week commitment. The second, third, and fourth week of the month, 3 weeks of your life. 3 weeks, three Tuesdays or three Wednesdays. Join School of the Bible and just see if you like it. If you don't like it, don't do it again. If you like it, you can sign back up for the class that will start in August, okay? But we want you to go deeper in the Word of God. So we give away Bibles. We have a School of the Bible. And then lastly, every Wednesday night, we teach the Bible to our boys. We teach the Bible to our girls. We teach the Bible to our youth. And we have an adult Bible study that goes deeper in God. Right now in the adult Bible study, I'm teaching through the book of Luke. If you want to learn more about Jesus, come on Wednesday nights and study the life of Jesus as we study the book of Luke. Why? Because if you want to grow, you got to go deeper into what? The Bible. Number two, second mark of a healthy Christian is you've got to be prayer driven. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. You know what? You'll never develop a relationship with God unless you learn to talk to God. Most of you know Kathy and I's story, but I like sharing it. Kathy and I went to high school together, but really didn't know each other. And then Kathy did something I've never known anyone else do, anyone in the world do. She turned 18, graduated from high school, and got married the same week. Yeah, think about that one. Turned 18, graduated from high school, and got married in the same week. We don't teach our young people to do that here. Right, Megan? Yeah. And she was married to her first husband for 10 years, and then he died in an accident at work. She was a widow with three kids. Also, that time she was diagnosed with cancer, so now she's a widow with three kids, and she's got cancer. And God just performed a miracle in her life of healing. One of the reasons we believe healing, my wife was a widow with three kids with cancer. She ain't got cancer today. She ain't got cancer today. So you'll never convince me God can't heal. She's here today because God touched her body. And so later we met, and I was in Lions Club. Anybody know what, you know Lions Club here? It's kind of a local group. And her daughter was in this little choir, and they were kind of the program for the day. And I looked across. I thought, man, I don't know who that is, but she's pretty. And so I had my eye on her. And we had a mutual friend, Greg Jones's younger brother, Eddie. And he's a liar. I just want to state it from here. He did. Because he came to me and said, hey, did you see Kathy? I said, yeah. He goes, well, I think she's interested in you. Then she went to Kathy. Hey, did you see Kevin? And told her, I think Kevin's it. Neither one of us has said a word to that man. He just lied. God blessed it. and we went out. Do you know how Kathy and I's relationship developed? Communication. We talked to each other. We're dated so long ago that when Kathy used to call me, my phone wasn't in my pocket. It was actually sitting on something. And back in those days when someone called you, you didn't know who it was. Some of y'all remember those days? Like you picked up the phone, you didn't know who it was, right? And when Kathy would first start calling me, she had to tell me, this is Kathy, because I didn't recognize her voice. But after a while, we talked so much on the phone, Kathy didn't have to tell me who she was because I recognized her voice. My dad said he knew I was in love when I stopped watching UK games and go and watch, talk to Kathy on the phone. He goes, boy, you got it bad. You got it bad. This was back when Kentucky was good. So he goes, you got it really bad. You know how you learn to recognize the voice of God? You got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. What do you talk to God about? Anything you want. Anything you want. This morning, I talked to God about this service. I said, God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray before they leave, they'll know you. And I prayed for you this morning. My wife comes here early on Sunday mornings. She's usually here around 7, 7:30 on Sunday mornings. And she walks this sanctuary and prays over every chair. I want you to know if you're here this morning, the chair you're sitting in, my wife was here about 7:30 this morning praying for your chair that you would experience God this morning. Because we believe in prayer. So you've got to be driven by prayer. You've got to be Bible-based. Number two, you've got to be prayer-driven. Number three, you've got to be community-centered. It says the apostles devoted themselves to fellowship. We don't use that word fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It means deep friendship, partnership, community. What God understood and what the early church understood is you can't walk with God on your own. You need some friends. If you're trying to walk with God on your own, you know what will happen? You're going to get discouraged and you're going to quit. You need people to do life with. You need people who will draw you closer to God. And I just want to encourage you. You know, one thing that when Kathy and I first came back here a year and a half ago, so we wanted to build community. Why don't you just listen to some of the opportunities you have to make friends in this church? First of all, we have the Welcome Home class that you hear about all the time. It's a four-week class that's taught usually on Sunday mornings at 9:30 where you can learn about our church, learn what we believe, learn how you can get involved. You can become a member, but it's not a membership class. You have an opportunity. But don't think it's just for those who want to be a member. It's just for those who want to know more about God and want to know about our church. In the month of May, we're going to try to make it easier for you to attend that class. We're going to offer it on Sunday mornings at 9:30 during the Sunday school hour, but we're also going to offer it on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for those of you who aren't early people, right? You're like, I can't get here at 9:30. Okay, come at Wednesday night at 6:30 in the evening and take the class then, because we want to make it convenient for you to join our church. But look at this. We have men's ministries here. Every Saturday morning, we have men's coffee and donuts here at the church. And once a month, we had it yesterday, we have breakfast at Golden Corral. For some reason, more guys showed up at Golden Corral than they do for donuts. But we have a great time. Men, come Saturday mornings. You need friends. You need friends. We have women's ministry. They play bunco the first Tuesday of every month. Amen. My wife comes home, and she's Chatty Cathy when she comes home. She's had so much fun. I know. Ladies, come play bunco. Go on the women's conference that's coming up this summer. Go, I don't know anybody. What a great way to know them. I guarantee you, and these retreats they go to are very, very good. Encourage you to go. We have a senior adult luncheon the first Thursday of every month. So for all of our senior adults, it's a way for you to get to know people. We have children's ministry every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. We have youth ministry every Sunday morning and youth ministry every Wednesday night. And in the fall, we're getting ready. It's first time announcement. Pay close attention. We're starting a new ministry here at First Assembly in the fall. We're starting a marriage ministry, Marriage at Henderson First. And in the fall, all married couples, my wife and I are going to go through it. It's going to be one night a month. We're going to have we're doing Grace Marriage as the ministry out of Owensboro. We're adopting it here. And we're going to have a marriage ministry one Sunday night a month of the year. Let me ask you this. Is your marriage worth 12 nights of the year? Is your marriage worth 12 nights of the year? And I promise you, if you'll come to that marriage ministry, we've looked at the curriculum. It's video-driven. It's discussion. You'll learn how to have date nights. Ladies, if you want your husband to take you on a date, come to the marriage ministry. My wife and I went on a date Friday. I believe in dating. And you don't stop dating when you get married. You should continue to date. Amen? Now, my wife loves going to the movies. When she grew up, she says they never went to the movies. Her dad worked two jobs. They didn't have a lot of money. So my wife, to this day, going to a movie and getting popcorn and a Diet Coke, it's like her best thing ever. So Friday, we went and saw a great movie called The Great Awakening. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's an incredible, incredible movie. Richard and Vicki Gibson told us about it. We went. It was so good. Here's the problem about Kevin taking Kathy to a movie for date night. If you put me in a recliner and turn out the lights, I'm going to sleep. It's an expensive nap, I'm just telling you. Like I have no chance. Can I get a witness, man? I have no chance. Put me in a recliner and turn out the lights and I'm supposed to stay awake? There's no way. I did doze off during the previews yesterday, it's Friday. But I woke up for the movie, and it kept my attention. I stayed awake. That's how good. If I don't fall asleep on the movie, it's a good movie. I promise you. And so we had to, listen, we're going to start a marriage ministry. See, we call it the three pillars of a family. And most churches have two legs, but not the third leg. The first leg is children's ministry. And most churches you go to anywhere has a good child. We have a great, Aaron Scott's here. She's been on maternity leave. We have a great children's ministry. Kaylee Bates is around here somewhere. She runs our Wednesday nights. We've got great children's ministry here. And then most churches have youth ministry. And Megan and Sean are doing a great job with their youth. They're going to camp this summer. God bless them. You couldn't pay me to do that now anymore. But they're going to camp this summer and all that stuff. But you know what? There's never a marriage ministry. Think about it. What churches do you know that has a marriage ministry? And so we're missing something. How do you build strong families without a marriage ministry? So my wife and I have been married, we'll be married 31 years this year. But you know what? My marriage is worth 12 nights a year. 12 nights a year for 90 minutes. So I'm going to encourage you, when we start the marriage ministry in the fall, Avery and Lacey are here. They're going to be the facilitators for it. It's going to be a great ministry, and we want every couple here, whether you've been married for 6 months or 50 years, come to the marriage ministry. Amen? There's one area of our church that we're trying to start, we hope, end of this year, next year, a college and career ministry, and we know we're lacking that right now, but we're praying about it, and we believe God is going to provide a ministry for that age. See, we want you to be in community, so think about it. Welcome home class. Men's ministry, women's ministry, senior adult ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, marriage ministry, starting this fall, and eventually we'll have a college and career ministry. We've got opportunities for you to make friends. Because the early church existed. They devoted themselves to what? The Bible, to prayer, and to community. The last one, so Bible-based, prayer-driven, community-centered, and the last one is mission focus. You notice the last verse we read, it says the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. I was talking with Greg Jones this week. You know, we had a great Easter. We had 487 people here on Easter Sunday. Isn't that amazing? 14 people committed their life to Christ last week. Isn't that great? God's moving. Last year in 2025, we had 115 people accept Christ in the first quarter of this year. And counting Easter Sunday, we've had already about 45 people accept Christ in 2026 at our church. God's doing something incredible. Listen, only God could do that. Only God could do that. See, that many people come week after week and accept Christ because we're on a mission. The reason we pray for that prayer wall, Because every name on that wall is far from God. Every name on that wall is someone that if Jesus would come today, they wouldn't go to heaven. You know what? That ought not be. And we want you to be on mission with our church that we're going to reach our community, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones. We're going to reach them for Jesus. We're committed to reaching our community for Jesus Christ. We're mission focused. Next week, we're going to have our healing service. We're also going to have a guest missionary here. Caleb Hendon is going to be here next week. He'll just do a window, and we'll take a mission offering. We don't only want to reach our people across the street. We want to reach the world across the sea, and we want to send missionaries to the whole world. And so we have an opportunity next week to give to a young man who's given his life to missions. Isn't that great? So what we want to be as a church, listen, Bible-based, prayer-driven, Monday night prayer. We have prayer here every Monday night at 6 o'clock. At the first Wednesday nights, a prayer and praise service. We offer you opportunities to pray. You say, I don't know how to pray. You know the best way to learn how to pray is to listen to other people pray. Do you know how I learned how to pray? Brother Byram, who was pastor when I was here, taught me how to pray. I was his intern one summer when I was in college. I came home an intern. And Brother Byram, I'm an early person now. When I was in college, I was not, but he was. And I don't remember how early, he goes, Kevin, come here and pray with me in the mornings. And we would go to his office, which is now my office, and he would pray. Now, so we both start out praying, and he would walk. And it's not a real big office if you see him all, but he would walk in a circle, and he would pray, and I'd walk behind him because I didn't know what else to do. And he'd pray, and in about 10 minutes, I had prayed for everything I knew how to pray, and I was done. He wasn't done. He'd pray for an hour walking in that circle, and I'd pray, I'd be behind him. I'm like, I've done prayed for my parents, and I've prayed for the world. I've prayed for everybody. Now, you know, like God knows everybody. Like God just blessed the world. That covers everything, right? He knows them. He created them. So Brother Byron's praying. So finally, I'll be behind him. I'm like, God, what he said, same thing. I didn't know what else to do. You know, especially after like 45 minutes, right? He's still walking and praying. I'm like, I need some coffee. You know what I mean? I need some coffee. I'd be like, he did. What he said? I'm just telling you, if you're new in your walk with God, come to our Monday night prayer meeting. We spend about 30 minutes just sitting with music playing, and we just pray on our own. But at the end, and Susan Cruz is here, we come around front, and Greg Jones leads it. He'll call some of these people to pray. When Susan Cruz prays, you know somebody's praying. Sue Moit's not in here. She teaches, but Sue Moit prays, oh my goodness. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, God, what they just said. Right? You learn to pray. It's kind of like driving. You know, prayer is a lot like driving a car. You can read the manual about driving the car, but until you get behind the wheel, you don't know how to drive, right? We don't give someone a driver's license just because they passed the test, the manual written test. They also got to take a what? A driver's test, right? Prayer is more caught than taught. That's what I've learned. Prayer is more caught than taught. And I just want to encourage you, come to the first Wednesday night. First Wednesday night of every month, we have a prayer and praise service right in here. Hannah leads us in worship. It's a wonderful night. Every Monday night at 6 o'clock, we meet in this room and we pray. And if you have a need, we'll pray for you. So Bible-based, prayer-driven, community-centered, mission-focused. If we do those four things, we'll grow in Jesus. That's the four things that our church tries to offer you so that you can grow in Jesus. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I told you earlier that if you're here and you're away from God, or you've got things in your life that you know and maybe you were pierced in the heart, maybe you felt conviction this morning, we were going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. And I want to do that right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here, I'm not going to take long, and I'm not going to do a high-pressure sell on you. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing people right now. I believe the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction like they did in the book of Acts. You're experiencing conviction right now. You know you're away from God. You know you're doing things you shouldn't do, and you know you need to repent. You need to turn around and go with God. If that's you this morning, raise your hand right now. Just come on. No hesitation. No waiting. Just raise your hand. I see that hand, sir. You can put it back down. Every week someone raises. Isn't that amazing, guys? Every week. Who else this morning? Who else this morning? There's been one. Is there another? Just a few. I'm not going to take long. I'm not going to take long. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, sir, that raised your hand, I'm going to pray right now, and everybody here is going to repeat with me, but I want you to pray too, okay? Would you look at me real quick if you raised your hand? And so I want you to pray with me, okay? At the end of the service, there's two black tables back here. Go to that table after service, and someone will give you a Bible and a devotional, and they'll talk with you, okay? Would you do that with me? So everybody repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I recognize I'm a sinner. I've done things I know are wrong. I'm walking the wrong way, and I want to turn around today and run to Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe Jesus, the Son of God, he died on a cross, and he rose again, and he's alive today. And I commit my life to Jesus. I will follow you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name.